Okay? It didn't happen against his will. It happened according to his will. He decreed it. He said, yes, I'll go. Like a suffering servant, he accomplished redemption for undeserving sinners like you and me. God cannot look at sin and wink it away and say, okay, I'll let it go. You feel sorry? Okay. That wouldn't be a very just judge, would it? The guilt had to be paid for. The penal demands of the law must be paid. Christ's death was absolutely required in order for the gospel to be good news. His saving grace causes us to grow, or to want to grow, increasingly in our knowledge of who Jesus is. 2 Peter 3:18. And in our hatred for sin. Those things can't coexist. You can't love Christ and love sin. At least not in the same place and at the same time. And that's one of the best strategies if you're struggling in a moment of temptation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus in that moment. It's not gritting your teeth and trying to get through till the temptation passes, because it only passes when you die. That's when the battle ends. Or if you turn to the death of Christ as your substitute and trust in that, the sin is conquered. And I mean any sin. You might be thinking, well, my sin isn't really that bad. I do bad things occasionally. Maybe you don't even call it sin. Maybe, well, you could just add another sin to your pile just for that. Maybe you describe it as something like indiscretion. Maybe you call it a shortcoming. Or maybe you call it weakness, a moment of weakness. And maybe you think, and I have used those words, and I have thought those thoughts too. But we need to have clarity of thinking so that we have clarity in our Savior in that moment. Call sin what it is. It's pure evil. And its end is death. And maybe you think on the other end, you don't know how bad my sin is, Brother Nathan. You don't know how seriously under the power of sin I am. But friend, if that's you, I do know that nothing can separate us who are in Christ from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If he set his affection on you and died for you, he has conquered the very penalty of all sin. And he walked out of the grave for you by your faith in Christ. His death and resurrection are applied to you. And if he can conquer sin in such a way as to walk out of the grave after being dead, I think he can handle your situation or even all of them. And I know that he's trustworthy, and I know that he's more precious than any sin. And I know that the one who puts his trust in him will be blessed. And I know that the blood of the perfect Son of God has more power than your guilt. His blood is able to remove it, and only his blood is able to remove it. This is, remember, this verse 14, purify for himself. Zealous for good deeds. That is not, like some might think, a prescription for how to become a good Christian. This is a description, you could say a conduct manual, which is a description of the one who follows after a good God. Not one who wants to try to become a good Christian, but one who follows after the one good God. There's none good except God. Being zealous to honor Jesus in your daily conduct and interactions with the world is not the means of salvation, it's the evidence of it. Being zealous to do good, denying ungodliness, is the means that God uses to redirect us from our former way of walking into a walk that highlights the undeserved favor shown to us. You put on display God's grace when your heart's in the right place. And so, some people still think, zealous to do good works, man, that sure sounds like works righteousness. Not at all. Henry Scougal wrote a book, Life of God and the Heart of Man, and he said, no one would accuse a farmer of being a fool for spending day upon day, 18-hour days, sowing seeds in the ground and then walking away. And then a few months later, there's an entire field of harvest. He didn't cause that to grow and make fruit, but he did the work. No one calls him a fool for doing it. Sanctification is similar to that. Zealous for good deeds means zealous to see the fruit of righteousness by our faith in Christ. And verse 15, just to bring it together. These things includes all the things that have come in chapter 2. Really, it's an inclusio. You can see it in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And then verse 15, these things speak. And again, he uses three words. Speak, exhort, and reprove. A healthy church is only possible, yeah, when there are intergenerational discipleship relationships with all of its members, where people don't feel like they have to hide their personal lives, or refusing to be part of ministries outside of showing up on Sunday and never telling anyone about anything in their lives. And there are many churches like that that are just fine with that. They're okay with that. But not Living Hope Bible Church. We're not okay with that. Because Titus 2 says something different. Those, according to this definition, are not healthy churches. They're not a church set in order according to the conduct manual given in Titus. And just so no pragmatism wiggles its way in, Paul gives no room, reminding us all that it is our desperate need for God's grace. If the church is striving to have these kinds of relationships, that's good. But if they're doing it in their own effort, maybe even proud, saying things like, we've been successful in ministry, instead of, we've been faithful in ministry, and if they're not relying on the grace of God in thankful submission to His word, then it's not going to be a church set in order, unless it's standing on the grace of God. Don't let anyone dismiss you. Talk circles around. That's the word disregard. It means someone who thinks, tries to outsmart or outtalk, or basically walk circles around you. And he says, this must stop. And that's one of the roles of elders, is to be lovingly firm when it comes to sound doctrine. And we saw, you know, there's another warning for pastors here, which is needs to be said. As John Kitchen says in his commentary, a pastor must guard against his ministry being disregarded. But he must equally guard against his own selfish hunger to be respected by others. But verses 2 to 10 are not just good ideas for church strategies or helpful hints. They're divine will of God. And it says, Paul tells Titus, don't let this happen if people are not trusting the teaching. If they're not trusting the scripture, the word of God, the sound teaching. Don't let them talk around sound doctrine. Don't let them dismiss the teaching because it's the authority is from Scripture, not the man. Understand that. No man has any authority in and of himself. But to the degree that an elder is preaching the Word of God, he has the ordained authority that's given to him in the office of elder that comes right from Jesus Christ. And so it's also helpful that when people are trying to think around an elder, that he be a man that thinks in a way that would people would not want to do that. They would trust his thinking because it's grounded in bleeding Bible verses, every other word. It is by savoring the sweetness of the past grace in our justification, the sweetness of his present power in our lives over sin, and the sweetness of the confidence we have of future glory, entering heaven where Christ is, that we can be a church set in order, like we're called to be in Titus 2. The grace of God rescues us in justification, verse 11, when we didn't deserve it, when we were unable and unwilling. The grace of God causes us to live a life of repentance in the present day, confessing sin to him and turning from it, and moving on from it in faith, verse 12. The grace of God rewards and redirects us in our happy hope of heaven, our living hope, verses 13 to 14. And behold, who Christ is the means of grace that God has given us to move from one level of glory to the next. Our fervent expectation is not based on just our believing, but the object of our believing being Jesus Christ, the unassailable. Our life is eternal because God is eternal, and no one can snatch us from his hand, not even ourselves. He's increasingly changing our affections to holy affections, so that what he began in us, he'll complete until the day of Christ Jesus. And will that not be the greatest day of rejoicing, when we will be the bride of Christ, the church truly set in order? Let's pray.
Yes.